broad heading we could apply to the epistle and gospel lessons today would be dynamics of the Christian life. Let's start at the beginning, baptism. In Romans, Paul tells us that we were baptized into Jesus' death so that we might walk in new life. Theologians have spoken of baptism as our own death and resurrection experience. Elsewhere, Paul speaks of being transferred from darkness into Christ's kingdom of light. We speak of baptism as a rite of initiation into the community of the church, but it is much more than that. It literally changes who we are and the identity out of which we live. I was a student at Concordia College, St. Paul, Minnesota, taking a kind of introductory theology course when Romans 6:11 really hit me. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. As a baptized person, that is how God wanted me to think about myself. And not just in a kind of wishful thinking or positive self-talk kind of way, but as the new reality that God had in fact created in my baptism. And it is a psychological reality that what we think and believe about ourselves does have a profound influence on how we live our lives. Paul talks a lot of being in Christ or Christ being in us. In Acts, there is a phrase that I love. In him, we live and move and have our being. But I wonder to what extent we live in an awareness of that. In Western Christianity, especially post-Enlightenment, there is a tendency to view Christian identity as a set of beliefs combined with a set of moral standards. If you believe the right things and you do the right things, you're good. Something kind of external to us that we can kind of pick up and act out or, you know, put on the shelf when it becomes a little too bothersome. And there is a tendency to think that we are at the center of our lives. We have largely lost sight of God's perspective, that we have been brought into a new, overarching, all-encompassing reality that informs everything about who we are and how we are called to live. It's not as simple as obedience or disobedience to a set of commandments, but a life that is lived out of a Christ reality, led and empowered by the Spirit. God is integral to everything, and we have been blessed to have been brought into this God-infused life by virtue of our baptism. We don't simply say, I was baptized, something that happened a long time ago. We say, I am baptized. And every day becomes an expression of that newness of life that we are called and empowered to live. But in that glorious life, we continue to live in a fallen world, and there are realities that confront us every day. Two important concepts in the Christian life are sin and grace, and it's important that we understand both. While we confess our sin as part of every Eucharistic liturgy, I sometimes think that we have an oversimplified version of sin. What do you think of when you hear the word sin? Often what comes to mind is bad behavior. And especially whatever bad behavior that we happen to have slipped into recently, because none of us is perfect. In some way or another, we have all fallen short or missed the mark or transgressed the boundaries. We tend to think of sin as breaking God's rules. Don't kill, don't steal, don't lie. Oh, and that one that I think we all struggle from time to time, don't covet what your neighbor has. But even if we never committed any of these actions against our neighbor, we would still struggle with sin because we are called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And which of us can claim to have done that without fail. But thanks be to God, grace abounds. As I learned it in Sunday school, God's riches at Christ's expense, grace. As Romans puts it, Christ's resurrection life in me. Notice, I am talking about something that is much greater than mere forgiveness of sins, although that is a part of grace. I'm talking about a fundamental shift in reality that has reconciled me with God and empowered me for a new life in Christ. Paul says, however much sin exists, God's grace is greater. There is even an old hymn that has that line, grace greater than all my sin. So what do we do about sin? Paul starts today's reading with a ridiculous suggestion. He says, since grace abounds where there is sin, that was his thesis of the whole of chapter 5, if you want to go back and read it, does that mean that we should sin more so that grace might abound? We all see this as utterly ridiculous. Or do we? When I was a teenager going to church, things were just starting to loosen up a little. We could wear jeans. Because after all, God cared more about what was in our hearts than on our bodies. Well, being teenagers, some of us took this as a challenge, and over time tried to outdo each other in the poor quality of the ever more ratty jeans that we wore to church. After all, there was grace because God didn't care about things like that. Now, I am quite sure that God was not overly concerned about the state of our clothing. But our attitude towards the latitude that was developing surely gave evidence that there was a problem with the state of our hearts. It is as though we wanted to test the limits of grace. And that is just the problem that Paul is pointing out with his ridiculous question about sinning more so that there would be more grace. And his conclusion was my starting point, that we need to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The problem with sin is not just that we break rules, or in Canadian parlance, start acting in ways that are just not nice. The problem is that sin is incompatible with the new identity we have in Christ. Sin becomes a betrayal of the core of who we are. Inevitably, when we sin, it is not just against another person or even against God. When we sin in whatever form, there is a sense in which we are actually also sinning against ourselves, against what God has created us to be. And the new life of holiness to which we are called is not just about avoiding sin, but it's about pursuing righteousness. We talk about newness in Christ, and in everything new, there is a learning curve. In the Christian life, that is called discipleship. Jesus taught his disciples with words, but also with his life among them. And in his teaching, he didn't just give them a new rule book to follow, but a way of life to emulate. In fact, the earliest Christians were called followers of the way. And that way was not without its challenges. Jesus knew that they would face persecution, and he said, "Don't be afraid." He knew that they would have anxiety about their lives. And he said, "Don't worry. God even knows the hairs on your head. God knows everything about you and about what you need." Jesus also warned that in following him, it could result in strife, even within a family, and said, "Whoever loves father or mother or son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And that is a challenging word. After all, isn't the Christian life about loving? And shouldn't that love start with the ones around us? But it's about a proper ordering of our loves, which is part of what St. Augustine taught. If we love Jesus above all, then there is a tendency for all of the other loves of our lives to find their right and appropriate place in our lives. But sometimes that's a little bit tricky. When I was in one of my parishes eons ago, there was a family who got involved with something called Amway. And they started coming to church. And she was very proud of the fact that they put God first, because that's what Amway told them to do. And she had a hard time getting her head around the idea, which I tried very hard to teach her, which was, if you're putting God first for the sake of Amway, that means Amway is really first. If God is really first, everything else falls into place. We are called to take up the cross and follow. A clear indication that this life of Jesus is not without its difficulties and challenges. Now, there's a tendency in some North American Christianity to suppose that if we are following Jesus, then our lives will be successful according to the standards of our culture. Hate to disappoint you folks, but that is clearly not a biblical promise. Jesus is totally real with his disciples about the challenges and difficulties in following him. But he also affirms that it is in following him that we find life, true life. We start with a fundamental identity change in baptism and a call to walk in this newness of life. But that journey is one of lifelong learning and formation. There is a prayer ascribed to the 13th century bishop, St. Richard of Chichester, and it was later echoed in the writings of St. Ignatius of Loyola. My first recollection of it was actually through popular music. I remember in 1977 visiting London and seeing the West End production of Godspell and hearing this song. Day by day. Sing along if you know it. Day by day, oh dear Lord, three things I pray: to see thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, follow you more nearly, day by day. That song actually made the top 10 charts in many English-speaking countries in the early 1970s. May it become the prayer of our hearts and minds as we consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Amen.